Since today's a little bit different. I'm probably going to be in trouble today, emotionally. I'm going to steal these two seats in front of you. Maybe you want to grab one? Okay. We did this for Melanie and Tim, and it's not very well rehearsed, but this is the last Sunday that this is going to be really hard. I should have brought paper towels up here. But I'm going to need, this is like good practice run for me. Because I'm officiating the stinking wedding, you know, it's like I don't know how I'm going to get through this. So there's Kleenex everywhere now. Perfect. Thank you, everybody. So the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, basically that we're to honor marriage as Christians. We're supposed to honor marriage. Grace and Mike are getting married this week, and it's kind of crazy for me. I'm her dad, if you don't know, And so this is like, I remember for Melanie's wedding, Melanie's so ingrained. She's like, well, we just want to have everybody, but we can't have everybody. And then when you're the pastor's kid, it's the same sort of dilemma. And so not everybody can go to the wedding, but what we did for Melanie and Tim was really the day of is we took some time to sort of pray for them and then to have an opportunity for a little bit of a love fest. So if you want to, We're going to have to watch the time because the pastor goes long sometimes. And so we're going to have them come forward, and they're going to sit in the mush pot here. And Melanie has a microphone, so if you would like to speak into their life, keep it like 15, 30 seconds. Melanie has a microphone. I'll turn off my microphone.
I'm so excited for you. I wish you the very best, a wonderful life together, and a We'll just be here to watch your journey.
We just love you guys, and so we're praying God's blessing on your lives.
I can't believe we first met Grace when she was younger than Annabelle. This blows my mind. And you guys are just such an incredible couple. I feel so blessed to have watched your relationship blossom, and we're just praying for this beautiful journey ahead. We're so excited for you guys.
Yeah, you're worried about getting choked up. Yeah. So I remember when Grace was this big, same thing. Smaller, it's been pretty amazing. But as you guys have been approaching the marriage ceremony, I've been doing a lot of thinking and praying about you guys. And I just thinking about all the wonderful times I had as a young married individual, couple we were at the time, and just the joy that I had and the troubles that come too. And I just think you guys have such a great ride ahead of you. It's going to be so awesome. So I have never done anything as long as I've done marriage. And to this day, it's still the best thing I ever did. So I hope that same thing's going to happen to you.
I'm speaking for me and Barb, of course, but I'm just really excited to watch these guys grow in youth with Christ. And it's just the greatest blessing that you have going for you in this marriage. But I want to bless you for really growing together with Jesus from your youth and all the way on with more and more.
Grace, thank you so much for being such an excellent, excellent role model for my daughter. And Micah, I've given you plenty of unsolicited advice over the last couple of months. And just going forward, just fair warning, I have no shortage of unsolicited advice to give you in the future. So just expect more.
So, Grace, when I first started teaching Sunday school many, many years ago, I think you were like an 8-year-old in my class, and I don't know how this can be that you're getting married now, because I haven't gotten any older. So, anyway, I'm just really excited for the two of you, and I just pray God would pour out his blessings on you.
Okay, sweetheart, you know how much I love you, and I wish you guys so much. And Micah, she is the best thing that ever happened to you, sweetheart.
So I was Micah's Awana leader when you were running around in a little green shirt on the game square about yay high. And I thought, surely he won't grow much more than this. But you have grown into a very respectable man, and I'm very proud of you both.
Well, like everybody, we've watched you guys grow as a couple and mature, and I'm very pleased. I had the opportunity to go to Romania and then Ukraine with Micah, and it was a great experience. I just met him, and we became friends then. And I remember distinctly, I would be, because most of what we did was move stuff, I would be carrying like one case, and he'd be carrying four in one hand. So, yeah, I figured he'd make a good husband someday.
You're a wonderful couple. You're going to have a wonderful life together. Saturday, I'm...
Marriage is such a blessing from God, and also marriage will keep you young in heart, and the years will just go so quickly. And I know how happy your parents are for you to love the Lord. And we all love you.
Mike and Grace, I've known you guys for almost, I think it's been like 9 months now. And you guys are very respectable people. And thank you guys so much for being a great example to all of us younger ones in this church. And Mike and Grace, may you two live together forever with Christ at the center. And you have my prayers. And
man, I love you guys. Your smile, Grace, has always struck me from the day I came here, how beautiful it is, and always smiling. I've complimented you on that several times over the years. Micah, you're like a son to me. I've tried to mentor you in different areas in career or to help you and come alongside you in prayer and thought. Your smile also is one of the most impressive smiles I've seen. I've not seen a frown from either one of you. Remember, as you go through life as a married couple, always look at the times that made you want to become that couple, to spend that time together, to experience the joy that God has created for both of you and put him number one in your lives. I love you guys so much, and I'm constantly praying.
I just watched you guys before you were a couple. I'm like, I think something's happening there. And it was so fun to watch. And since then, too, just the love you can see between you two. And wish you the best, and love you guys.
Please kind of come forward. Yeah, first. No, you're sitting down. You guys aren't going anywhere. We're just letting the family come down. And then as the family's here, then everybody else can kind of come around and make their way down to them. We're just going to all lay hands, and we're going to take some time to pray. So don't be shy. Come on down. All connect one another. This is biblical. Okay, I'm going to ask Rich to open us in prayer, and then just pray as you guys would like to pray, and then I'll close us down.
Father God, all honor and glory and majesty belong to you, and I just thank you for your mercies in our lives. I thank you for bringing these two together. Lord, it really does seem like you are the architect of this relationship. Your fingerprints are all over this. Father, I just ask for your hand of providence and protection upon them, that you'd go before them in all things. Father, that you would use these two to do exceedingly great things for your honor and your glory.
Thank you.
And I just pray a blessing upon them. And Father, I pray for those that have planned this wedding, that this wouldn't be a time of anxiety, but just a time of... looking forward to the joy that's coming. And yes, Lord, I pray for that in Jesus' name.
All right, the kids who go to Sunday school, you guys can go to Sunday school. You're not trapped here all day. For the rest of us, we're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Short section, which doesn't really guarantee a short message. With that, let's pray, and we'll look at our passage for today. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the letter to the Philippians, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we continue our study through this letter, Lord, as we're very close to the end, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the context of what was said and what Paul meant, and that we would see applications for our own life within this section of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for your story that unfolded for us in Acts, Lord, that we just see how your spirit moved in these individuals' lives and the formation of the early church, and to see how these various books of the Bible That Philippians isn't just some random book in the Bible, that it is a letter to this church that was founded in Acts, to this people that had real struggles and real trials. And I pray, Father, that as we read from the words of the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by your Spirit, Lord, that he had found the secret of contentment. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to truly to be able to walk with you and to know you with a resilience, Lord, that we can find peace and strength in our relationship with you regardless of the ebbs and flows of this life. For as I just prayed, Lord, there are seasons when life is going really, really well, and there are seasons when life goes really, really hard. And so we pray, Father, that in the midst of these variances, Lord, that we would stay grounded in Christ and that we would be able to live out what Paul describes in this section. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. And Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture that's so well known by many. We pray that you would help us to understand it as you desired it to be understood. I pray that you would draw us closer to you through our time of study now. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. I have preached this passage the most amount of times to young men as they're about to start Hell Week. So I feel like I have this within me. I have this nature of feeling like I need to apologize to all of you, because that's what I did for 4 years as I addressed this passage. I walked in there in my clothes and I said, hey, I'm sorry if I hurt you guys' feelings for the last 6 weeks. I'm no longer Instructor Hansen. I'm Gunner, and I'm here to share with you about Christ. And I would start with this passage. And so I don't feel like I have to apologize to you guys for anything. I don't think I've been mean or sent anybody to the surf zone or made anybody do push-ups in this room. But when I come to this section, I feel like I have to apologize before I start. This passage contains one of the most well-known passages in Scripture: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Often, this verse is taken way out of context. I remember before I was a Christian, I would see Philippians 4:13 sort of vary on various athletes, from the robe of a boxer to a football player and the blacks of his eyes to you name it. And then that individual, if it was a boxer, he would end up getting knocked out, and I'd be like, oh, I guess you can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. It doesn't look that way, because so often, when people quote this verse today, they come at it with Christ sort of as a lucky rabbit's foot, I can do anything. It's not about the context of this passage. It's simply that if I have Christ, then I can accomplish anything. And it's kind of like the strength that they're given. Now, the context of this letter, if we were to go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we would see that he opens this letter with sort of a letter of gratitude, some words of thanksgiving, that he's thankful for this church in Philippi that has partnered with him in his ministry really through the course of their relationship. He now finds himself under house arrest in Rome. He doesn't know the nature of the verdict of what will be handed down to him. He thinks he could get out, but he also could be executed for his faith. Next week, we'll see in the very last section that he thanks them for their financial support. He says, unlike all the other churches, you're the one church that has financially supported and cared for me throughout my journey. In fact, if we were to go to Acts, and we'll get there eventually, but the very last verse of Acts says, I don't think I wrote it down, but it says, the very last verse talks about that as Paul was in Rome, he had to provide for his own expenses while he was under arrest. And so it's very likely that while he was under arrest, the things, the resources that he needed to be cared for were being cared for by the Philippian church. And so much of this letter is a letter of gratitude for these believers who have been there with him in thick and thin, not only emotionally, but tangibly. And so we begin in verse 10. He says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. And so he begins sort of first and foremost. He has his eyes on the Lord, and he's thanking God. He's praising God for these people who composed the church of Philippi. He knows that they've always had concern for him. He knows that they've always loved him, that they've cared for him, that they've financially helped him through his ministry and the trials that he went through. But then he says, I really like how the New American Standard sort of ends it, but you lack the opportunity to demonstrate it, that there was this season where they always loved him, but they didn't have the opportunity to really demonstrate their love for him in a tangible way. This verse over the years has sort of changed my outlook of when there's difficult times. So often in church life, when you see somebody with a struggle or a hardship or something happens to them, and in this moment of their need, when they can't do something on their own, they actually reach the point where their self-sufficiency is sort of taken away from them, that they need to do the most uncomfortable and painful thing for most humans to do, and that's to ask for help, right? Like, it's so much easier to give than to receive. And so in this verse, Paul has had that moment where he's sort of, it's okay, we'll get through it. We have ringers. It's a good one. I like that. I see Matthew dancing, you know, and I'm like, okay, this is too distracting for me. But you have these moments, and there he is, broken down on the side of the road. His transmission's out, and he's just like, this is really awesome. Now I have a need, and now because of this need, I'm going to see the love that I know that they've had for me this whole time, but now they have an opportunity to come pick me up, to help me get my car towed, to help me out in this movement. And so I really do think that this is sort of, this embodies the picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. Today was a little bit weird. We had a young couple get up here. We prayed for them. You might be visiting on this. I've never been at a church where this has sort of happened before. Why would we do this here? Well, the thing is when you're in a small sort of like intimate sort of church for the ups and the downs of life, you actually, there's relationship here. And we do these sorts of things because there's actually meaningful relationship. And so here, he understands that when he's down, when he's in confinement in Rome, where he has to provide financially for his care in this, you know, whatever it was, house arrest, whether it was a jail, he was responsible to pay for his own food. He was responsible to pay for whatever his needs were. And so he's dependent on that. Because he had this relationship with them, not just one way, two way, that when the bottom fell out on him, then there was this opportunity for the church to respond. And if you've been here at our church for any length of time, and you've been on the receiving end of this or on the giving end of it, it's a very special thing to see the church function like this. And Paul is now on the receiving end. And he's just simply thanking God for how good he is in meeting Paul's need through his people that are known as the church. Then he goes on to say, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." The New American Standard says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." So now I'm like running two translations in my head all the time now, and it really caught my attention here that the New Living Translation used the word need, and the New American Translation used the word want. So in the New American Standard, he's saying, "I'm not speaking from want." And the New Living Translation said, "I'm not that I was ever in need." These are basically two ways of saying the same thing. Like, he understands there's this very baseline that you need in life to survive. There are like the core things that you need. And Paul says, I never was actually in need of, like, my basics were taken care of. And then he says, well, I'm not even speaking from want, because anything that's above that line, Paul's saying, I don't really need that. And he's saying to them this lesson of really demonstrating and sharing from his own life the thing that we talked about last week, this idea of not having worry, not having anxiety, but trusting God, giving thanks to God in the midst of your trials and circumstances and the things that keep you up at night. He now shares with them sort of openly that he's learned how to be content with whatever he has or whatever circumstances he finds himself in. I'd like Tony Marita, this one commentator, he sort of addressed the tension that Paul found himself in. And I really, truly relate in a lot of respects to what he said, because Paul is very grateful for their gift, but he's also not begging them for more money. Like, so he's trying to show them that he's grateful for what they've provided for him, but he wants to show them that his dependence and his contentment really comes from his creator, the Lord. And so it's this struggle or this tension. And so Tony writes, Tony, I don't know the guy, but I got personal with him because Tony's easier than his last name. "As Paul seeks to avoid manipulation and clarify his motivation, he spends three verses explaining Christian contentment. While he's grateful for the Philippians' faithfulness, he doesn't want to come across as a poor beggar, and he doesn't want them to misinterpret his joy. He looks to exalt Jesus as the source of joy and his ultimate source of strength. As a result, we have some extraordinary reflections on the undervalued grace of contentment. The philosophies of Paul's day talked about contentment as self-sufficiency. Paul transforms the idea to describe contentment as Christ-sufficiency. Christian contentment is about believing that Christ is enough. Contentment was rare in Paul's day, and it is rare in our day." And so when I read this, when I look at this section, it forces me to kind of be transparent. Like, I'm really easy being transparent, probably like way too easy being transparent. This sort of leads into an area of transparency that is difficult because it's uncomfortable. But like Paul, and as he's giving thanks for this congregation in Philippi, I can't help but to be thankful for our congregation and your generosity over the years. There are things, like the lights are on. Like, SDG&E does not donate their electricity to this property. There's the AC is running right now. There's these little things up here. Like just this year, they had to get inspected, the fire sprinkler. That company does not donate their services to make the fire department happy. Every time you flush the toilet, there's water that's involved. Where it goes, we've had some volunteers that have volunteered to pump our septic tank, so we're grateful for that. But it's like, but there's all of these things, and then there's of course there's like salary, like I live. Melanie's on staff. This is around the season that we start having our anniversaries. Like Melanie has been working at the church for 12 years in May. I'm coming up on our 19-year anniversary here. We live in a very expensive part of the world. As Anna and I and little Grace at like a year and a half made our journey to Valley Center to this church, it was like, I don't know how this is going to work. Like the church was 80-year-old people. Like they might have been a couple 70-year-olds sprinkled in there, but... And it was like, we don't know how we're going to pay you. And another church said, hey, we can help with your salary. And a couple other organizations were like, hey, we can help get you going for a little bit. And Anna and I just kind of were like, well, I feel like God's leading us here. So why don't we just take a stab at it? Like, let's just have a go and see what happens. And here we are 19 years later. And we've been provided for. I've been able to survive and thrive in Valley Center. And Melanie, too, since she's been on staff. And like, we're not a mega, like, you don't have to look around that hard. We're not a mega church. We don't have all the bells and whistles. We don't have a huge staff. We don't have all of these things that really modern-day Christianity in the United States is promoting, which is fine. I don't really want that stuff. I'm not making a plea for that. But when I look around at the last 19 years, it's a really like, how in the world, the math doesn't add up. But then it forces me to be like, God, I just thank you. Like, how have you done? Like, how have you done? Like, I feel a little guilty even saying that, but it's just like, how has he done this? And then 6 years ago when COVID happened, there's like a new stretch of faith. Like when COVID started, our collecting and offering, well, we still collect and offer. Like you can give. We don't pass a plate. We don't pass bags. We don't make a thing. And there are things I like about that. But this was like a whole new area of faith. I remember talking to Melanie. It's like, I don't know what's going to happen with us. Like we have some savings and leadership's okay with us like just writing it down, but. And she's like, no, that's good. I'll go get a job at Trader Joe's. And I'm like, okay, I'll see if UPS is hiring. And I'll we'll see what we can do. Like our plan for how to raise money had nothing to do with our roles here. Like we're like, no, we'll still work here. Like we'll still be here and fulfill our role here, but we got to be able to pay our bill. Like we got to be able to survive. And so, but again, here we are 6 years later. We haven't taken like an offering like that in 6 years. And everything's being taken care of. And I recognize that it just doesn't happen. It happens because within our body, God has worked in your lives and he's created this sense of generosity and responsibility to the local church. And I'm deeply grateful for that. It's super humbling. So like Paul, I'm super grateful for you all. We're not taking an offering right now. This isn't a plea for money. Like, I don't want to come across as some poor beggar, like Tony said. But I'm deeply grateful. And Paul said that he'd learned how to be content, which I love this. This is an area over the course of my life. If Paul learned how to be content, that means at one point he struggled in this area. And he's made progress over the years. Which gives me hope that I could move from being an anxious person to being a person that's at peace and at rest, knowing that my God is bigger than whatever trial I'm facing. This is super encouraging that we can learn to be content in all circumstances. And now how do we go about this? I think last week's command to practice gratitude is really a clue or a first step in this process of becoming grateful people. I think as we navigate life, we each will go through like our own struggles. He'll put us in the deep end where we're forced to sort of grapple with our emotional sort of tug of war with, are we content? Are we trusting God? Are we relying on him, or are we relying on our own strength, our own resources, our own skills and aptitude? I became a pastor from working from the government. And the government, you got paid, like, you had an endless pot of money that never ran out. If they run out, they just print more money. And it was like this buffet of cash. Like, in the SEAL teams, it was this super buffet of cash. Like, we would waste so much money just to ensure that we would get as much and more money the next year. To this world of the ministry, which is really weird. Like, we, like, as a church, can you imagine somebody going to like Harvard Business School and say, I have this business idea. We're not going to sell a product. We're not going to have hourly rates. We're not even going to really bring up money. So there's no billable hours, and we're just going to have a go at it. That doesn't seem like a very wise plan. But this is kind of like the model that God has presented within the church. And me being transparent, like I now that I have 19 years or close to it, there's a lot of like feeling, not ashamed, but man, I like all of the worry and the anxiety over the years of transitioning from the government to the ministry. And God has been faithful and kind. Like I have a 19-year track record of God coming through in my own life in this very weird vocation. And yet I still find myself struggling to trust him. And you don't have to be in ministry. Like, as long as we're in this life, there's going to be things that challenge us. And I do think that this is where, like, the idea of, I'm saying this and I don't do it, like, journaling, or if you can mentally journal, just to kind of reflect about God's faithfulness, that as you go into the next trial that you're facing, you have something that you can look back upon and say, you know what? God has been faithful to me from this time to that time to this time. I can stand here now and trust that regardless of what happens, he's going to be there for me and everything is going to be okay. And so when I look at this section, the context is really, this is what Paul is saying to them, that he has found contentment. He is grateful for them. He's not being ungrateful. He's super thankful for them and their support. But he also, as he's receiving their support, he wants them to understand that what he wants them to do most of all is to keep their eyes upon their Creator. But in seeing their functioning and to see what God is doing through them, through their generosity, it's a beautiful thing. He goes on to say, verse 12, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. This almost sounds like the marriage vows, right? Like, you make your vow for nothing and everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation. Or the New American Standard, in every circumstance. Whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or with little, regardless of the circumstance of your life, in whatever moment, Paul says he has learned the secret to contentment. And if you read, it's like, well, like, we know the answer, but it's sort of like, Paul, what is the secret? What is this? How do I attain this sort of peace and tranquility, regardless of the external circumstances that are rocking my world? And then he says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, or the New American Standard, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, this is one of the very most misquoted verses in the whole Bible. This does not mean that we can do or achieve whatever we want. In Christ, no matter how hard I will it, Gunner is not going to the NBA next week. Like, I'm not. Like, I'm not going to make the NFL. Like, I can go walk on. I don't think I can walk on, but if I could walk on, I'm not sure that it'd be a smart move. And I don't think that I would get drafted. I don't think that any team would pull me up to be drafted for the NFL, NHL, any professional sports team. I don't think I can walk into some Fortune 500 company and say, I'm ready to be the CEO. I saw the pay scale. I really like it. I'm ready to go. I'm a fast learner. I have super high learning curve. I'm ready. I don't think I'm going to get that job. But that's how we so often take this verse out of context, removed from the surrounding verses. It's not a nice little verse for us to quote. It's a truth for us to live out in our lives. I think that the best translation from the Greek, this word through could be translated in the Greek a whole bunch of different ways. And most of the time in the New Testament, a lot of the time, because it might be, I don't know if exactly the number count, but many times in the New Testament, it's translated in Christ. And so I think when we're talking about through him, I think that we would be better served to write in him. And then I can do all things. We would probably best translate that as I can endure all things in Christ who gives me strength. Young's literal translation was very close in how they translate it. They write, for all things I have strength in Christ strengthening me. So it's this picture, as I go through life, and whatever life throws at me, I can find stability, security, contentment, peace, joy, strength, all of these things by being in Christ. This doesn't say that you're going to accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. This doesn't mean that you're going to find, you know, wealth and health and all of the prosperity gospel things. It's saying that in the midst of the greatest adversity, it doesn't matter because you have Jesus. And you win the lottery, you win whatever, you have everything that the world can offer you. In those moments, you're not really moved. It's like, okay, now I have a responsibility to manage this stuff for God, so this is a great burden. And I have to quote the guy from Fiddler on the Roof, may the Lord smite me with it. You know, it's like, that's like, but the picture is like, I don't know who said it, but I heard one individual say, or I read it, that Christ is the end. He is not the means to the end. So Christ isn't your lucky rabbit's foot to accomplish some other thing. Christ is the all in all. And if you have him, you have everything. So we can't do all things, but in Christ we can navigate all circumstances with contentment. And I think this is what Paul was telling young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. If we can find contentment in Christ, we have everything. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. So he kind of returns back to gratitude. He says all of this stuff because he doesn't want them to sort of misunderstand when he says, thank you for your support. It's been a huge blessing. I am super thankful for the financial gift that you gave me, because I've been in jail for 2 years and I'm able to eat. I'm able to get clean sheets. I don't know what life was like in prison during that era. But everything he needed, it was provided to him through their giving. And he says, I am deeply thankful for that. But what he wanted them to catch is his heart of gratitude for the Lord, knowing that whether he had all of those things or he had none of those things, he was at peace because his God was greater than his circumstances. But then he says, even so, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. He is in a difficult place, and he is thankful for them. And so what do we do with this passage? I think the first and foremost is if you're here, and this idea of this contentment, stability sounds good to you, and you don't know Jesus, the first step is understanding the gospel, that you're a sinner, that God is holy, that Jesus came and he lived the perfect life so that ultimately he could go to the cross and be a sacrifice. He could be your substitute, meaning that he went to the cross and the punishment that was due you and me for our sins was placed upon him, and he absorbed it in full. And then the Bible tells us that we can receive this gift through faith. It's not by works. We hear this offer that Jesus paid the penalty that we can't pay. Bless you. And as we trust in him through faith, we're imputed his righteousness, meaning that his righteousness is credited to our account. God no longer sees our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus. We stand pure and forgiven, clean. And so my prayer is if you're here and you haven't been able to do this or you haven't understood clearly, my prayer is that you could reach the place in your life where you could respond by faith so that you receive this gift of Christ. Because with him, it doesn't matter what the world does to you. In him, you can find this peace that is beyond comprehension. It's inexplainable. And so for those of us who have believed, our journey does not end at faith in Christ. Our journey begins as we place our faith in Christ, and then it's the rest of our lives walking with him and learning. And the basics, we have the Word of God. I believe that one of the core things for the Christian to do is to be reading their Bible and praying. This is how we nurture or grow our relationship with our Creator. This idea of fellowship, of being connected with one another, nowhere in the Bible does it paint this picture that Christianity is a Lone Ranger's game, that it's Lone Ranger game, that it's for you to like have this out in the woods by yourself. We're supposed to be connected in community, that we're to help each other in our relationship with God, that we're to be there for one another in the good times and the bad times, that as we serve, another key component of the Christian life, the Bible tells us that if you're in Christ, that he's given you at least a gift, and part of your maturing means that you need to exercise the gift to use this gift that he's given you. And then as you do that, you're going to grow and mature in your relationship. And then ultimately what Paul talks about, I think that the path to this contentment is found in being a grateful people. Because as we give thanks to God, as we build this spiritual discipline of being a grateful people, it changes our perspective. And so, Father, we do thank you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in our intimacy, our relationship with you, Father, that we would be communicating with you throughout the day from the moment that we sort of stir in our thoughts as we're waking up to the moment as we're transitioning into sleep. May we just be praising you and thanking you, Lord, for your goodness, for your kindness towards us. Father, we acknowledge that it's super easy for us to get lost in worry and anxiety and fear. Lord, we don't like it. It's hard to shake at times. It's hard to shake a lot of the time. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would help us with these things that weigh us down. We don't know how to really get rid of them. We don't know how to unleash ourselves from their burden. And so, Father, we ask that you would truly just take these things from us. May we find true peace and contentment walking with you, Lord, all the days of our life. I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to honor you with our lives, to be an example to those around us, to be an encouragement to those around us. I pray that you would help us to be a people that give of ourselves to one another so that ultimately you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.